Our text again will be found in the book of Revelation. We're in the 8th chapter. In the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation, while you're turning there, thank you for your presence this morning. And we're so very glad that you're here with us. As I was pondering what I should say first, one of the things that came to my mind is, how would you introduce such a scene? How in the world would you, who know that the God whom we've just sung about, who is gracious and merciful, loving, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, how to make a transition to the scenes that we're about to study? It's a transition. What we have seen and what we are seeing in our lifetime until we die, and unless the Lord brings these things to pass very rapidly, is a day of grace. And this day of grace will result in men thinking that in their hardened, depraved condition that they are safe. This is nothing new. The psalmist in Psalm 73 made the observation, "I see the prosperity of the wicked. They don't have troubles like me. They don't die like we do. There are no bands in their death. They're just going out of this, in this world and out of this world without a care in the world," so to speak, is in terms of related to who God is and the character that He has. But the psalmist was brought back to his senses when he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." If you will, I'm going to make an application that when you're reading through the book of Revelation, this portion of it, you're in the sanctuary of God. A sanctuary is the most holy place. And holiness for the saint is a beautiful thing. For God Himself, it is a beautiful thing. But for the wicked, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. It strikes terror in the hearts of the wicked. What we're reading in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation is now one of three illustrations that the Lord uses to describe for us what will happen in the end times. He refers to seven seals. We've studied those seven seals. We have looked at, and we are looking at, seven trumpets. There are seven vials or bowls of wrath. Each one of these groups of seven depict things that will happen as a result of the Lord's day of wrath coming to bear upon mankind, and it will be calamitous for men. And oh, but that God would come down into the hearts of you people and this servant and help us to appreciate what is going to transpire and wake us out of our doldrums. In the 8th chapter in verse 2, "I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And verse 6, "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." I just read that again to introduce the subject to some degree. And what we're having is a scene that John saw where trumpets would be sounded. We do not know whether the inhabitants of the earth will hear the sound of those trumpets or not. That's really not relevant. But we do know that the trumpets will sound. I took some time last week to point out three illustrations in the Old Testament where in God's economy, trumpets were to be sounded. One of them was when the children of Israel en masse were to approach Mount Sinai at the giving of the Ten Commandments. God Himself was going to directly intervene in the affairs of men. The second was in the day of Jubilee, when after 50 years, any servant would be freed from their bondage. And then the third was whenever a new king was put into place, the trumpet would sound. I want you to turn with me to the sounding of the seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 11. And don't you see something of all three of those things that were types and shadows of the Old Testament and something that will yet be fulfilled? And the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. When the seventh angel sounds, that's when Christ assumes royal position. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords, but manifestly so He will be. And all men will recognize it. And there will be a change in kings. You understand that this kingdom of this world is ruled in a sense by Satan himself. You remember that our Lord taken in the day of His wilderness temptings out to the place where He was on a high mountain. And Satan says, "All of the kingdoms of this world I'll give to you." And the Lord said, "No, you don't have a right to it." No, the Lord didn't say that. He is the prince and the power of the air. He is, in a sense, ruling today. But when that last trumpet sounds, there's a new king. And He is the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I mentioned to you that there is a division in the trumpets. There are four of them. When they are sounded, there are effects on the earth. Grass, the third part of grass, is burned up. The green things are burned up. A third part of the sea and the inhabitants thereof, they're corrupted. They die because of the trumpet that sounded. Then there are the three other trumpets. The first four related to destruction on the earth, and then the three other trumpets, and there is the destruction of men. Well, I notice with you also that there is that division, but there's also a reaction. We believe, the Scripture teaches, the total depravity of man. We took some time to go through that acronym TULIP. T stands for total depravity. Not all men believe that all men are inherently bad. Many people believe that there's some good in everyone. But yet the Scripture argues against it by words, and there are examples in our Bible of the total depravity of man. The Scripture, as Paul points out in the book of Romans, there is none good. No, not one. Do you see any wiggle room there to say that your relatives that were so kind to you is a good man or a good woman? Well, from our perspective, yes. Yes, 100% yes, but from God's perspective, nobody's good. None. And here's the example, and we find it in the book of Revelation chapter 16. And I know that I'm referring to I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 9. I had you turn to the wrong reference, but in Revelation chapter 9, "And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." My hesitation should not keep you from getting this point. My point is this. There's no question now, when these things start to happen, that men are aware that the wrath of the Lamb is taking place. "Hide us," they say, "from the wrath of the Lamb." But knowing that, they will not repent. A good man would. A good man would say, "I have offended my Creator, the one who the Bible says is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I would repent if I was a good man." But there's none good. No, not one. They don't repent. This to me is one of the strongest arguments for the depravity of man in your Bible.
That's right.
Before these trumpets sound, if you're a bit back with me in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, we read down to verse 5. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. I know we have this difficulty. I have this difficulty understanding what is symbolic, what is literal in the book of Revelation. It seems to me that this is literal. I do know that a throne has been set. That God, whose throne is above the heavens, has now set up a throne in the heavens. And at that throne, there are angelic beings that surround it. They worship Him. And it's more than just the 24 elders, which I believe are angels. It's more than just these seven angels that will sound seven trumpets. This is another angel. Notice, if you will, again in verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. He stands at the altar, which means that there, in that place where the throne is, there is an altar. I think one day we're going to be astonished to see that the things that were laid out for the Old Testament tabernacle were very close to what's in heaven. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. You can if you'd like. But in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man." Now verse 5. "Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount." The pattern that Moses was shown of the tabernacle that would be constructed was a pattern that was made after the true tabernacle, which is in heaven. There's an altar there. And there at that altar, this angel appears. When he appears, we see that there is fire there. If we were to have our mind's eye cast back on the tabernacle of the Old Testament, what we would observe, if we looked very carefully, is that there would be an altar where there would be burnt offerings. There would be wood laid upon the altar. There would be burnt offerings or offerings to be put upon the altar. They would be burned because there would be a fire to consume them. And here's what we're told about that fire. It was never to go out. Let me see if I can connect some dots in your mind. What we read in the book of Revelation about this other angel is that when all is said and done, he cast fire on the earth. And that fire came from the altar. And if we can rightly assume this, and I think that we can, that fire will represent the justice of God being executed in judgment, and it never goes out. It never goes out. If you're here this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot strike fear in your heart. But God can. And He could. Because apart from the shelter of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you face nothing but God's justice. And it never goes out. The fire of torment, where He is executing His justice against wicked men, never goes out. He would say that it is a fire, the Lord Jesus, that is never quenched. What we have in this scene in the book of Revelation is God's justice being poured out on wicked men. And it's justified. Fire represents the execution of God's justice. And it is a fire that goes on and on. And those who are the subjects of that fire really are not consumed by it. I don't know about you, but there's some horrible images that you can see. One of the things that happened within the past 7 days was that there was a strike on a terrorist. We've all read about it. We've all heard about it. We've all seen it. Have you seen the image where they show the strike right after it occurred and they have this man's body? It's dismembered, but it's still on fire. And that causes you to wince, doesn't it? Would it not cause a man, if he were quickened by the Spirit of God, to wince to think that I would be the recipient of the fire of God's justice forever and ever? I cannot wake you. You cannot wake yourself. God have mercy if you're not moved by this message. We're talking about now something that's not pleasant for any gospel preacher to present, but it's truth. The wrath of God will be poured out on wicked men. Is it not legitimate and valid for the psalmist to say, oh, so many hundreds of years ago, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you? Those of you who have discounted the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, kiss Him. Befriend Him. Or else He'll turn and He'll be angry with you. And you don't want Him angry. You don't want Him pouring out His wrath on you. Well, I notice with you also that what happens here is when this angel, this other angel comes. In verse 3, there's given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now let me step back and make an observation here. We have already seen that there are souls under the altar. They are not praying, they're crying. The Roman Catholic Church, if I understand it correctly, believe that dead saints pray for the living. The people under the altar who have died, they're not praying. They're crying. How long? These people that are praying are living. And this angel, when he offers the incense upon this altar, fire comes into contact with the incense. And guess what? The incense goes up, the prayers of the saints go up. What they are doing is that they are praying that the justice of God will now be meted out. Let me tell you, this is a different time. What you're studying with me is a different time. I'm familiar, you're familiar with our Lord's words that we are to pray, we are to do this. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and call you all manner of evil for my name's sake. And then we're told to pray for them. And when we pray for them, we don't pray against them, we pray for them. If men are persecuting us, they're despitefully using us, we pray that the Lord would show mercy to them. But not in this scene. The prayers of the saints will be, Lord, now's the time for you to mete out your justice. You have declared it to be so, and my mind is now in complete harmony with your mind. You say, I don't know that I could pray along those lines. And have you ever tried to put yourself in the shoes of the saints living at that time? I mean, you may have loved ones that don't know the Lord. Do you think your mind would be in harmony that the Lord would inflict justice on them? No hope for them? I'll just say this, when that day comes, you will. Your mind and your heart will be in complete harmony with Him. These are prayers of the saints. Now, let me also mention this about what the scene is before us. The prayers of the saints are going up. You know, we talked about philosophers earlier. You can hear in the realm of philosophy today that it's good for a man to have quiet time, to meditate, you know, to think good thoughts. Prayer is more than thinking good thoughts. Prayer is more than you thinking about the world around you. More than thinking about your circumstances. More than trying to rationalize where you are in life. Prayer is ascending up unto God. In the book of Acts, there was an example of a man by the name of Cornelius. You can turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Genuine prayer. And we can sit here and we can talk about how that these prayers of an unsaved man were heard. I know the scripture says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination in the sight of God. But here's an example of a man who does not know Christ as Savior. His prayers are heard. Spurgeon tells a story of when he was a child before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed, the Lord answered his prayer. Cornelius' prayers went up. Our prayers go up before the throne. And also his alms. By the way, the Lord expects us to help those that are needy. That's a duty of man. I was interacting with a friend of mine recently, and I made an observation about their son and how his demeanor was a good testimony, both on the court and off the court. And they made an observation that he, not being prideful, but the Lord had blessed him with humility. I said, that's good. The Lord requires that of every man. Micah 6 and verse 8, What does the Lord require of thee, O man, but to walk humbly before thy God? He also requires of us to take care of those who are in need. And an unsaved man, when the Lord, they take care, this unsaved man, Cornelius, when he took care of those in need, that's what an alms is. They take care of those in need. When he did, that came up before the Lord. Our activity, our work is being observed by him. Our prayers, too, ascend up before the Lord. Well, what we have here then is this angel, when he prays, when he submits this incense, that the incense is going to go up with the prayers of the saints. Now, I'd ask you to turn back with me to Revelation chapter 8, and I'm going to read verse 5. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, cast it into the earth, and there were voices, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. Let me just make this observation, and I'll close with two or three passages of Scripture. Again, this is the time when God's people are going to take God's side against the wicked. They're fellow human beings that have rebelled and are staunchly in rebellion against Him. They're going to take God's side. It is not new. In the Psalms, we have what are called the imprecatory Psalms. What that means is that the psalmist calls for God to judge people because of their wickedness. And what we're going to see in the end times is that the saints are going to be praying for the same thing, and it's going to be ultimately the fulfillment of a parable that our Lord had for us about importunate prayer. But this importunate prayer was made by a woman before a judge. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." And by the way, God's enemies are your enemies. God's enemies, if you're saved this morning, they're your enemies. She said, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not for a while. My friends, God's justice has been silent for millennia. We have not seen an outpouring of His wrath. He's been silent. This judge would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them. This unjust judge was appealed for by this woman. Essentially, she was saying, "Do what's right." The mindset of God's people ultimately will be, "Lord, Your honor's at stake. Your justice has to be meted out. Do what's right." And He will. This painful process, this painful set of words that speaks of men dying in agony, men wanting to die for 5 months and they can't die, all because of the wrath of God. God's people at that time are going to be completely complacent when that's occurring. They won't be disturbed by it. It won't be as if that's something wrong taking place. They will say, "This is the right thing. This is the right thing to do." You see how different. You see, these end times are not what we're observing today. Well, the Lord Jesus ultimately is behind this. The meek and lowly Savior is now the wrathful one. In His public ministry, He was confronted one day. And this is what He said in Luke chapter 12. in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. Did you not read in Revelation chapter 8 that this angel, this other angel, sent fire on the earth? Who gave him that authority? The Lord Jesus. How do you appeal to men? How do you appeal to men? All you do is declare the truth. All you do is declare the truth. Our Father, we're thankful for your truth. It's a blessing to our heart to read it. And we find things so foreign here to how we are to approach men. And we certainly thank you that you were merciful to us. But times will change. And Lord, we do pray that if there might be some among us who have hardened themselves against gospel truth, that they realize that they should kiss the Son, lest He be angry with them.